Good morning, everyone. Morning. Welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. Thanks for being part of our assembly this morning at the Preston Road Church. Whether you're in the room, whether you're joining us online, we're grateful for your presence this morning. Thanks to any guests we have for joining us. I've met some on the way in, some who drove quite a distance to worship with us today. So we're honored that you would spend your morning with us. Please say hello to my wife, Aubrey, and me at the back, if we haven't gotten to meet you already. You are important to us, and we want to make you feel welcome. I have a theory I want to run by you this morning. A little hunch about all of us. You tell me if it's true or not. I think each one of us, almost all the time, has a little voice running in our head. It's sort of an inner commentator about what we notice around us. And it has different personalities in different volumes, but it's there for all of us. Now, you might be generous and you call it the noticer. But let's just be honest, it's the complainer. I hear you, I don't complain, I have high standards. It's a complainer. We all have it. It looks different. It focuses on, you know, various parts of our lives, but it sounds like this in your head. This room is too hot. This room is too cold. This line is moving too slowly. This meeting could have been an email. Why are they boarding the plane this way? This food needs some salt. It's running all the time, louder and softer. You've got one, I have one. Where it gets more complex is that the inner complainer isn't always focused on superficial things. Sometimes it's on deeper and more difficult parts of life. This grief is overwhelming me. This illness is ruining my life. I'm not sure I'm going to have enough money next month to pay the bills because my job isn't paying me what I need it to. I'm not sure tomorrow is going to be any better than today. You ever have that voice in your head also? And I think those are different. Those are two different categories of complaints in our head. One seems superficial. One seems more understandable. And where I run into issues is then I read today's passage in Philippians 2. And I'm thinking, well, these don't belong in the same category. And Paul says this, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Everything? Like, Paul, do you think those are in the same category? Is Paul saying that every complaint I have is an act of spiritual weakness? Is Paul really putting complaining about the room temperature and crying out to God because something is wrong? Is he putting those in the same category? Join me in the second part of Philippians chapter 2. Paul is following up on the beautiful passage we looked at last week about imitating Christ by being self-sacrificial. It was the down, then up trajectory that Paul talked about and that we see all through Scripture. So now Paul, he's going to go broad and kind of abstract. And he says this in chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Let's talk about fear and trembling for a moment. Some Christians hear fear and trembling and they imagine living in constant anxiety that God might reject them. Paul never uses the phrase that way. When Paul uses fear and trembling, he's describing people who are handling something holy, something weighty. So when you read, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what we understand is that God is at work in you, and we take our discipleship seriously because God has already taken us seriously. So under this work out your salvation, fear and trembling rubric, what big idea is Paul going to talk about to make this practical? Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Okay, what are we in preschool here? Use your inside voice, no cutting in line, no complaining. Notice Paul doesn't say, try not to complain so much. He says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Everything. Church events, family dinners, work, politics, traffic, social media, serving, and parenting. That is really broad, impossibly comprehensive, we might think. And maybe that's Paul's point. The word for grumbling is straight out of Israel in the wilderness. Mike alluded to it a little bit in his communion thoughts. The Old Testament uses it repeatedly. When you think of the big sins of the nation of Israel in the Bible, I wonder what you think of. You might think of the big two, which is idolatry and injustice. Those show up a lot. The prophets talk about them, calling Israel back to faithfulness. Those were not the only two sins of God's people in the Old Testament. It was constant murmuring and complaining and distrust and fighting amongst themselves. So Paul seems pretty clear in his command here. Complaining and grumbling are incompatible with serious discipleship. Now, if that's all Paul meant, then the sermon just sort of writes itself. Stop complaining, be more grateful, end of message. Unfortunately for you, it's not that simple. Because Paul's statement about not grumbling or complaining doesn't sound like it has walked up and down hospital hallways or sat in hospice beds or wept at gravesides. It doesn't sound like it's prayed through anxiety or wondered if the future has any hope. And more importantly, Paul's command here doesn't quite sound like the rest of the Bible. I mean, what do we do with the Psalms, where different writers say things like, how long, O Lord? Why have you forsaken me? Why do you hide your face? What about Job? I cry out for help and you don't answer me. Or Jeremiah, why is my pain unending and my wound incurable? You have deceived me, Lord. What about even Jesus? If it's possible, let this cup pass. God not only permits all these prayers, he preserved them. He could have left them out, but instead, they show up in Scripture. So apparently, not all complaints are created equal. Seems like there's a kind of complaint God welcomes and a kind that he forbids. So what's the difference? Because they can sound quite similar. They both involve pain and hard questions and tears and maybe even anger. So a lament, how long, O Lord? Or a complaint and a grumble. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? The people said, if you're just going to bring us out here to die, we could have been dead there instead of here. What's different? It's not the emotion or the pain or even the honesty. I think the difference is not in what they're saying. The difference is in who they're saying it to. Lament takes its complaint to God. And grumbling marches its complaint around God. Lament can be loud. Grumbling will quietly erode trust. Lament believes there's someone still worth talking to. And grumbling, it's already reached its verdict. So that's why the Psalms are full of lament, because those statements are an act of faith. It's a faith that refuses to stop talking to God, even in the hardest circumstances. Grumbling's different. Grumbling isn't just expressing pain. Grumbling is letting pain become the final word about who God is. So think of this scenario. Two kids, both are upset, both think dad has been unfair. One storms in and says, "Dad, this isn't fair. You promised." Now, that's not a pleasant conversation, but it's still a conversation. The other kid goes into the living room and announces to everyone else, "Dad doesn't care." Those are not the same conversation. One is a messy relationship. One is relational corrosion. I think overall, grumbling, the kind Paul is talking about here, the kind that the people were condemned for in the Old Testament, grumbling assumes that the narrative is fixed. So we look at our surroundings and we tell ourselves a story about God or a story about other people or a story about ourselves, and we voice that in our own head or we voice it out to others. Israel wasn't just saying, "We're thirsty," when they complained about water. They were saying, "This is how the story ends. We're abandoned. God brought us out here to kill us. Pharaoh is better." Every grumble is a declaration that the future must already be fixed. Lament assumes that the ending is not yet written, that someone is hearing our cries, that God is hearing, and God is writing our story still, and that God might yet act. David and other psalmists asked, "How long?" That's not a statement, that's a question. And questions have room for surprise and delight. Lament assumes that someone's still listening and that God might act, that resurrection is still possible, and that the final chapter is not yet written. So let's head back to Philippians for a moment. Paul doesn't just say, "Don't grumble or argue." He tells us why. Verse 15, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." That's Paul's goal. Shining. Now, if you ask some Christians what makes us shine and stand out in a warped and crooked generation, their answers might look a little different than Paul's. They might say bold preaching and clear conviction and courage and public witness, standing up for truth. And those are all good, and those matter. But Paul says something a little more quiet. He says the church shines when it refuses to become infected by the grumbling spirit of the world. The world knows how to grumble. The world knows how to assume the worst. The world out there knows how to decide the ending of the story before it's written. The world knows how to rehearse cynicism so that it sounds like wisdom. Christians don't shine because we never get hurt. Christians shine because our hurt doesn't get the last word. Think about stars for a minute. That's the image Paul uses. They don't make noise or advertise themselves. They don't demand your attention. They just burn. Night after night. And because they keep shining, people have navigated by them for thousands of years. Paul is saying that's what the church is supposed to be. Not because we're just pretending life isn't hard. We're not people who are smiling through clenched teeth. We're not people who never ask, "How long, O Lord?" We are people, though, who take every sorrow, every disappointment, every heartbreak, every unanswered prayer and fear, and we keep bringing those things to God. We are people who refuse to declare that the story is over because we know who holds the pen. That's what shining looks like. And then Paul ends by doing us a favor. He doesn't just leave us with some abstract or impossible ideal. He says, "Do you want to know what this looks like? Let me tell you about two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They're not celebrities or superheroes. They're just ordinary disciples who kept trusting in God and serving other people. One of them genuinely concerned for others. The other nearly dying in service to Jesus and still worried about the anxiety of others about him than his own reputation." That's what stars look like. Ordinary faithfulness, quiet trust, lives that point beyond themselves. I know this week life will give many of you plenty of things to lament. And if it does, lament and cry and ask hard questions. That is okay to do. But don't assume that your hurt is the final word. You can pray prayers just like the psalmists, just like Job or Jeremiah or Jesus. Bring those things to God. Because Paul did say, don't grumble or argue. He also said earlier that God, who started his work in you, is going to continue it. So by your faithful laments, you are expressing a faith that God is not finished and that the last chapter isn't written. Your laments are votes of confidence in a God who is still working. And that's very different from grumbling about your circumstances to everyone else, assuming there's no hope and that the final chapter has already been written. So, like Paul said, shine. Not because there's no darkness, but because even in the darkness, we know the true light. Would you stand and sing?